Now, folks, let's turn together this morning to 1 Peter chapter number 3. 1 Peter, and it's chapter number 3. First Peter, chapter 3, verse number 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. Why, lay, behold, your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy woman also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And we know that God will bless the reading of his precious word this morning to all of our hearts for his own namesake. Let us unite our hearts together this morning in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask thee tonight in the Savior's precious and worthy name that, Lord God, thou wilt speak to us. We acknowledge our need for thy help, and, O God, we pray that the Spirit of God would come to us and reveal the things of Christ and of God. We pray, O God, that thou wilt minister to the youngest right through to the oldest. Grant, O God, to us today a gracious sense of the nearness and the presence of the Lord. Lord, pour out thy Spirit upon us. Hear us in heaven, thy dwelling place. I pray, Lord, for thy help. Pray, Lord, that thou wilt give me the right train of thought. Give me even, O God, the right tone. Grant, O God, that all things will bring honor and glory to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that the people of God will be blessed this morning. Hear us, we pray, in the Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. Now, over recent weeks, we have been considering together as a congregation the home or the Christian family, or how to have a happy home. And over the last couple of weeks, we've been considering the role and the responsibility of the husband. And we've been thinking about the subject, help for husbands. But this morning we are going to turn our attention and our focus to the woman. And we're going to consider today wisdom for wives. Wisdom for wives. And I have a lot to get off my chest this morning as a husband. We spent 2 weeks and the husbands were in the firing line, and we laid it on heavy upon the role and the responsibility of the husband. And the men have been in the firing line for a couple of weeks now. And now it's time for the woman to step up to the plate, as it were, and we're going to consider wisdom for wives. Wives need wisdom. It's not an easy job being the wife of a husband. And in this day and generation and age in which we're living, it's getting even more difficult. And maybe some of the lady folk here this morning, you're maybe married to a man, and sometimes you find it difficult to understand him. Sometimes you find it difficult to get him to talk about his problems and to open up to you and to be honest with you. Men can oftentimes close up and don't like to display their emotions and don't like to tell women how they really feel. And sometimes men can be difficult to live with. And therefore, women and wives need wisdom. The Bible tells us several times in the book of Psalms and in the book of Proverbs that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. God's servant James said, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not." And the book of Proverbs is a book filled with pearls of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 31, it gives a wonderful portion that is worthy of study for wives that are virtuous. Who can find a virtuous woman? And any prospective wives and mothers ought to study Proverbs chapter 31. Indeed, any man that's thinking about getting married, looking for a wife, Proverbs 31 is a good chapter to study concerning the character of a woman who would make a good wife and a good mother and a good servant of the Lord. But this morning we're going to base our thoughts around 1 Peter chapter number 3, verses 1 to 4. The first four verses of 1 Peter chapter 3, as we consider this important subject, wisdom for wives. And incidentally, again, just want to tell the men folk that this is not an ammunition for arguments. We're not trying to give you some ammunition whenever there's an argument in the home to tell your wife what she should be. We've nailed that down, that we need to consider ourselves, those of us who are husbands. We need to search our own hearts and be the very best that we can be. And if husbands are fulfilling their role and their responsibility, it will make it easier for the wife to fulfill her roles and responsibilities. The first thing that I want you to consider this morning is the wife's assignment, or the wife's duty. The wife's assignment. I'm not going to spend too much time considering the role of the wife. We've already noted that the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians chapter 11 lay down very clearly the distinct roles of the husband and the wife, the head and the body. And they're equals in the eyes of the Lord, but they do have different roles. And Peter, understanding that distinction, here he turns our attention to the wife's duty or the wife's assignment. And he speaks primarily of two things in verses 1 and 2. Right at the beginning of verse number 1, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands." Now, if we're honest this morning, none of us, men and women, old and young, none of us like that word, subjection. We don't like being under authority. As human beings, we just seem to kick against authority, whether it's as a teenager in the home, we kick against parental authority. Whether it's a member of society, we kick against the authority of the state. If it's a pupil in the school, we kick against the authority of the teachers. If it's an individual, even within the church, we tend to wrestle against the idea of subjection to authority. And even within the marriage union as well, there can be this frowning upon the word subjection or submission. And even now, whenever young couples come sometimes to get married, in their marriage vows, whenever the wife, the bride, is taking her vows, it's often left out now that she is to honor and to obey her husband. There's no desire in the world in which we live to recognize and to respect authority. But yet the Word of God, the Bible, exhorts wives to submit to their own husbands. Even if we find that difficult, the Word of God exhorts us to do that. Here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, also in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." So it's not so much that you're seeking just to obey your husband in this. We're seeking to obey and to honor the Lord. Colossians 3:18 indicates the same thing, as does Titus chapter 2, verse number 5. And our nation is now drifting from long-established values. The principles of manhood and womanhood are being eroded out of society. And I feel that whenever we get away from the moorings of Holy Scripture and from the foundational truths that are laid down in the Bible, and we see the breakdown of society, we see marriages falling apart, we see children being left in broken homes, and oftentimes whenever we look at that, we see that it seems to be directly proportional to the departure that there is from the Word of the Lord. Submission is one of the most hated words in society. Men hate it as much as women. And yet, if we're entirely honest, whenever people get their own way, it doesn't really make them any happier. Whenever a person gets their own way, it doesn't really satisfy that longing that there is within our hearts. Because God has designed us and God has made us all as individuals, and He's given us all different roles and different responsibilities, and anything outside of God's pattern is not going to make us happy and make us blessed as the Lord would have us to be. I remember reading about a certain woman. She was interviewed on television. She'd been married for many, many years. And she was asked the question by the interviewer, "What is the secret of success for your long and evidently happy marriage?" And she immediately says, "My husband is the boss. I believe in letting him make all the important decisions within our marriage." And the interviewer was surprised at this. And then he asked her another question. He says, "Who made the decision that your husband was to be the boss?" And she says, "Of course, I made that decision. It was my decision. I made it, and I allowed him to be the boss." So essentially what she was saying was that, well, he is the boss, but behind that, I'm the one that made the decision, so he's maybe, you know, put in that position because ultimately I have got the authority. And I suppose the people in the audience frowned at that. Some of them maybe laughed as well, but she maybe didn't realize that she was holding true a certain biblical principle. She was allowing her husband to show leadership within the home. It's the principle here that is laid down in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 1. "Ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands." Now, if you go down to verse number 7 of the same chapter, "Ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life." So Peter's telling us here that if the husband is the kind of man that he ought to be, and he loves his wife, and he honors his wife, and he nourishes his wife, and he cherishes his wife, and he acknowledges that they are heirs of the same grace of God together in life, it will make it a lot easier for that wife to reverence and to submit herself to her husband. You see, if there's anarchy within the marriage, and the husband doesn't reverence his wife and honor his wife, and the wife doesn't reverence and submit to her husband, and rather she moans and she complains, if there are children in that home, that same spirit will filter down into the lives of the children. And ultimately, what a young person, what a child sees and learns in the home, that is the same spirit that often they will bring into their home whenever they set one up and into their marriage, even in their heart of hearts, if they know that fundamentally something was wrong. That is often why a child that is brought up in a home where there's much alcohol and abuse of alcohol, if that child sees that and hates it, very often will still follow in the same principles and the same footsteps that have been laid down. They'll often embrace that lifestyle themselves, even whenever they know in their heart of hearts that it was something that they didn't like and didn't enjoy. It doesn't always happen, but it happens more often, sadly, than not. Even in a child, whenever they're born into a home where they're abused and ill-treated, whenever they despise that and whenever they hate it, often become that type of person themselves. Not always, but more often than not. You look at the history of any case of a child that has suffered sexual abuse. Often, or a person that is the victim of sexual abuse or a person that practices sexual abuse has often been a victim of it themselves. And sometimes, whenever there's rebellion in the home and in the marriage, often that has been filtered down through in the home and the family that they have seen and been brought up in. So society's problem is in the home. Wives, submit unto your own husbands. The second thing that Peter lays down here for the wife's assignment is chaste conversation in verse number 2. Speaking of the unconverted husband that says to the wife, while they, the husband, behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Now the word chaste there, it means to be free from that which is lewd or free from that which is unclean. And the word conversation doesn't mean how we talk, but it literally means our behavior. So Paul here is, or Peter here is really speaking of behavior that is holy. So he's exhorting the wives to live lives that are pure and lives that are holy. And in speaking of holiness of life, there is nothing that is more beautiful, nothing that is more attractive than a person that lives a life that is holy. A woman who seeks to live a life that is holy and to be chaste in her conversation and in her behavior and reverential and honoring is a woman that is easy to love. And a husband, therefore, has got no cause to point the finger at his wife at anything in her life that would cause him not to love her as he ought. Of course, there's really no excuse, but the more chaste and holy and reverential and God-honoring and Christ-honoring she is, the more easy it ought to be for her husband to love her. But if she does not fulfill her role as a wife, and he does not fulfill his role as a husband, often problems arise more easily. So if a woman can assign herself to being submissive and to being holy, she will certainly do well as a wife. You've got the wife's assignment. Verse number 3 speaks about the wife's adornment. The wife's adornment. This verse, along with another verse in 1 Timothy 2, verse 9, gives direction as to how the wife ought to adorn herself. Now, the word adorn literally means to decorate, garnish, or trim. It's really speaking of how a woman ought to present herself. And of course, there's obvious reference here to that which is speaking of physical adornment, the outward appearance of how a woman ought to present herself. Look at verse number 3. Whose adorning, presentation, ornamentation, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of hair and of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel. Now, some people have taken this verse and says, well, there's a verse in the Bible that says that a woman shouldn't be concerned about her hair, and she shouldn't wear jewelry, and she shouldn't wear makeup, because that's what the verse teaches. Let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of hair and the wearing of gold. But if you apply that principle to that verse, it makes the verse a nonsense, because if you read on, or of the putting on of apparel. So if this verse forbids the wearing of jewelry or the styling of the hair, it would also prohibit the wearing of clothing as well, which makes the verse a nonsense. It's not prohibiting makeup. It's not prohibiting the styling of the hair. It's not prohibiting the wearing of jewelry. Of course, we're living in a society where people can be overcome by all these things. Somebody once asked an old preacher, "Preacher, do you feel that it's wrong for a woman to wear makeup?" He thought for a minute and he says, "Well, if I'm absolutely honest, I think it's wrong for some women not to wear makeup because they maybe need it and not do them any harm. An old gate or door that needs a lick of paint, that'll cheer it up a little bit. It'll cover a few cracks and a few holes and a few stains." So, but it's really speaking here of modesty. Modesty. And that's the key thing, modesty. Now, the Word of God back in the book of Proverbs, chapter 7, verses 8 through 10, talks about the attire of an harlot, how a harlot or a prostitute would dress. And it goes without saying that a Christian woman, or as a matter of fact, any woman that has self-respect and self-esteem, shouldn't dress in a way that exposes her body and causes people to look at her with lust in their hearts and to be tempted. That is not how a Christian should dress. The principle in Scripture is to dress in a modest, God-honoring, God-glorifying way. And of course, a woman can do that and still look attractive and still be well-dressed. But really, the principle here is not speaking of physical adornment, but rather spiritual adornment. Because connected to verse number 4, he speaks of that adorning, but don't, he says, in other words, to paraphrase the verse, don't be overcome by how you appear outwardly. He says, that's not the most important thing. Don't let your adorning be merely outward, the plaiting of the hair, the wearing of gold, the putting on of apparel. Don't be so overcome by how your hair looks, or how your makeup is, or how your jewelry is, or even how your clothing is, whether you're wearing the most expensive clothing. And even in church circles, people can get so caught up with this. And they feel that unless they come to church and they have a new outfit every other week, or the largest hat, or a nice fancy fascinator, or plenty of jewelry on, that somehow they're not rightly dressed for church. If we're honest, if we spent as much time in prayer preparing our hearts to come to church as we do physically preparing to come to church, the spirit in church might be a lot different. But here Peter is speaking of that spiritual adornment. Verse 4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So the adornment here is not so much the outward adornment that Peter's emphasizing, but rather the inward adornment, emphasizing what we are in our heart and in our character. Not outward, but inward. The idea here is that of the heart, that of our character. Whenever Solomon asks the question, Proverbs 31:10, who can find a virtuous woman? The word virtue there really has reference to a character that is Christ-honoring. And here Peter, who was a married man himself, according to Luke 4:38, indicates that wives should adorn themselves with two things, a meek and a quiet spirit. Meekness and quietness. First of all, meekness. Meekness is to be like Christ. Remember how the Savior said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. And so this meekness here is really speaking of that which is like unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And incidentally, the Savior himself said in Matthew chapter 5, blessed or happy are the meek. So if you want to be a happy person, a happy believer, a joyful Christian, seek to cultivate meekness. Incidentally, meekness is listed amongst the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 23. Will you say, what is meekness? We have this idea that meekness in our society is a sign of weakness. And if a person is a meek person, they literally allow everybody to walk over the top of them. But that is not what meekness is at all. Meekness is choosing to control our reactions in submission to God. Choosing to control our reactions. Moses was a man who was noted for his meekness. And often whenever you look at the life of Moses, the Israelites, who he was seeking to lead through the wilderness, they were often fighting amongst themselves. They were often filled with bitterness against God and against Moses himself. And so often Moses displayed in the midst of that a spirit of meekness. And you might have a husband that's difficult and hard to live with. You might even have children that fight with each other, and you know, it's just sometimes hard to maintain self-control and not to fly off the handle. But Peter here is exhorting that spirit of meekness. Meekness is not weakness, but meekness is strength, the ability to control our tempers. Not losing the temper, not flying off the handle. It's like the old thing whenever you go to the bathroom and the husband's left the toilet seat up and World War III can break out. And it's such a small thing. And sometimes there's maybe not a spirit of meekness there in either part. And, you know, we need to be very careful about that. Sometimes we have this idea that husbands and wives have to agree on absolutely everything. And if there's not agreement on certain issues, it always has to result in an argument. Somebody says if both the husband and wife agree on everything, they just double their chances of being wrong. And so while there's differences of opinion, we've different ways of doing things, there needs to be a spirit of meekness. Learning to overlook one another's faults. Your husband will have faults. I have faults as a husband, more than I probably am aware of even myself. But we need in a spirit of meekness, whether it's in the home or in society or even in the church, to learn to overlook personality traits in others that we maybe find difficult to deal with. I read about an old pastor, and his grandmother was having a special celebration because it was her golden anniversary, her golden wedding anniversary. And she was asked the question, well, what's the secret of your long and happy marriage? And she says, well, on my wedding day, I decided that I would choose 10 of my husband's faults, which for the sake of our marriage, I would overlook. I would choose 10 of his faults, and for the sake of our marriage, I would choose to overlook them. She says, well, I was going to write them down. Oh, after the honeymoon, I was going to write down the 10 faults, but I just didn't get around to it. And to tell you the truth, I never get around to listing them, but whenever my husband did something wrong and made me hopping mad, I would just say to myself, he should be thankful that that is on my list. And of course, there was a lot more than 10. But the spirit of the thing was right. She displayed that spirit of meekness. Then, also a quiet spirit as well. It says there, the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Now, we can all learn from this morning, because in 1 Thessalonians 4:11, the Apostle Paul exhorts us all, study to show thyself to be quiet. Now, this doesn't mean that it's all picture, no sound. You know, whenever there's evidently something wrong, and there's maybe parties in the home not speaking to each other, and I can take a verse like this and say, well, the Bible says, if I don't agree with you, I'm just to be quiet, so I'm not speaking until you sort that out. That's not the spirit of the thing at all. It's not meaning that you go into a huff or a strop or go away and don't speak to your husband or speak to your wife, but it literally means guarding your words and the manner in which those words are used. And as I say, we can all learn from this morning. We can say the right thing, but in the totally wrong tone. You see, whenever you study the book of Proverbs, or even read the book of Proverbs, you'll discover that Solomon, who had many wives, speaks a lot about this very thing. Let me just read some verses, and these are Solomon's words, not mine. In Proverbs 19, verse 13, Solomon says, a foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are as a continual dropping. For years as children, we had a tap in the kitchen, and for whatever reason, it never seemed to get fixed. And any time it did get fixed, it seemed to just start dripping again after a couple of weeks, and Dad would try to fix it. But we just kind of got used to it, and you'd maybe tilt the tap round in such a way that it sort of hit the side of the sink and didn't make much noise. But it used to get so frustrating, this constant dripping. And Solomon says that a contentious wife can be like that. A wife, literally, who nags and never gives up. He says it's just like a continual dropping. Now, don't forget, Solomon had many wives. His house was maybe more like a hen house. All these wives all, you know, clucking in his ears. And then he goes on in Proverbs 21, verse number 9. It is better to dwell in a corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. Proverbs 25, 24. It is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. Emphasizes the same thought again. Proverbs 27 and verse number 15. A continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. So what Solomon's saying here, he's saying, wives, just try to be quiet sometimes. Don't nag. Just sometimes it's best to be quiet. Not boisterous, not shouting, not loud. Remember, we've mentioned already the great Methodist preacher John Wesley, who got married and was very unhappy in his marriage. And most people feel that that's why he traveled the length and breadth of England and Ireland as well, preaching the gospel, because it was so easy for him to be out of the house because of the nature of his wife. On one occasion, a friend went to John Wesley's house and heard screaming coming from inside, this high-pitched screaming. And he dropped everything and he ran in, thought maybe John Wesley's beating up his wife or doing something he shouldn't be doing, but he found the opposite to be the case, because John Wesley was on the floor and his wife had him by the hair, and she was the one that was trilling him around the kitchen, and he was the one that was doing the screaming. Whenever she died, he wrote in his diary, "I was informed that my wife died on Monday, although I was not aware of it. But yet, whenever his horse died, he was able to write at least 2 pages about the death of his poor, beloved horse." So John Wesley knew what it was like to live in a house with a brawling and contentious woman. Study, it says, to be quiet. Don't belittle your husband, and he shouldn't belittle you either. Don't speak about him behind his back, especially in front of your children. Try to speak to your husband if you've got any problems, and if he's so hard-hearted that he's not willing to listen, then talk to the Lord about your problems. Don't belittle him, especially if he's trying to do something for the Lord. If your husband's trying to be spiritual and, you know, trying his best to lead and to guide the family, try not to belittle him. If there's issues there, you should be able to talk about those. But it's all about this meek and quiet spirit. Do talk. That's important as well. Just because Peter says here about having a meek and quiet spirit, he's not saying that you're just to sit in the house and say nothing. He's just talking about the manner in which we conduct ourselves. So it's important that husbands and wives talk. And I have to remind myself of this as well. And wives need to remind themselves that your husband is not a mind reader. He doesn't know what you're thinking. And it has to be said as well that men tend to be logical and women tend to be more emotional. Isn't that true? Men tend to look at things maybe more logically, and women tend to look at things more emotionally. Husband might say, "Well, you know, if we're going to paint the house here, I don't want to paint it pink. I want to paint it something that's practical, a practical color." And maybe the wife can think, "Well, I like pink," and you're, you know, this is, becomes an emotional thing. And we need to bear that in mind. Husbands need to respect that wives are more emotional and they show their emotions more than husbands do. Wives, don't ask your husband questions that he can't answer honestly. "Do you like the way I'm dressed? Do you like my new hairstyle?" "Well, I liked it the way it was before." You try to think of an answer that's not going to start an argument. "Well, do you not like it now?" "That's fine. It'll grow back again, I suppose." You know, these sorts of questions. Don't ask your husband a question that he can't answer honestly, or answer perhaps logically. The last thing that I want you to notice in conclusion is the wife's achievement. Verse number 1. "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of their wives." Verse number 4 speaks about the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. If wives can fulfill their assignment and live in submission with chaste conversation and can adorn themselves with a meek and with a quiet spirit and adorn themselves modestly in a physical sense as well, they have the achievement, first of all, of fulfilling God's will. Verse number 4, "The ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." And for every Christian, that should be the thing to the foremost of our minds. What is going to honor God here? How can I really please God? How can I do that which is pleasing in the sight of the Lord? And then another achievement that they will have, according to verse 1, is that they will bear a good testimony before your husband. Now, you might be a lot more spiritual than your husband. That is often the case in Christian homes. Husbands and wives, they might both be believers. But very often, the wife sometimes is the one who is the most spiritual. The one who is the most burdened for the souls of her children. The one who spends the most time in prayer. The one who sometimes is more meek and so on and so forth than her husband. But by fulfilling these simple principles, you can show and display to your husband what godliness is. It may be that your husband today is not even a Christian. That's what Peter's speaking of here in this first verse. If any obey not the word, they've no desire to go to a place where God's word is preached. They've no desire to read the word of God from themselves. They've no desire to come and hear the gospel. That might be the situation in your home. But Peter says here that by the holy conversation, the holy behavior, the character, the lifestyle of the wife, oftentimes the husband can be spoken to by that. Because the wife literally is living a sermon before her husband. And of course as well, a wife that displays a Christ-like spirit is a good example to their children. And if husbands and wives can bear a good example before their children, they certainly will have accomplished much. Sad to relate today that many marriages are unhappy. But God has showed us in His Word how to have a happy home. I heard about one man who said, you know, my wife and I were happy for 20 years. And then we met each other. And that's a sad state of affairs. So you can look back before you get married and think, you know, all the jokes and all the things that happen, you know, that are made at weddings and things as if married life is just miserable. That's not how it should be at all. Married life should be a blessing. Married life should be happy. And yet, to make a marriage work, we ourselves have to be workers. Husbands and wives together. Husbands need to love their wives unconditionally, unchangeably. And they need to nourish their wives and cherish their wives and show leadership and guidance and direction. And wives need to see to it that they're the people that God wants us to be as well. But a holy family and a holy marriage is a powerful thing in the hand of the Lord. So let us labor and endeavor to be the very best.